Feel free to pull out your outlines, the arrogant dreamer. We are going to begin to talk about the life of Joseph. But before we do, let me just quickly run through some history that perhaps you have missed in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's the beginning of everything that is going on in human history. It's the beginning of all the things that we know in the Bible and all the things that we know on earth. It is the beginning of Adam and Eve, the creation of mankind. Adam and Eve live, sin, get into trouble. God makes provision for them. They have children and their children have children. And then there's a whole bunch of people having children all over the earth till the time of Noah. At the time of Noah, God floods the earth to kind of, in a kind of metaphoric way, cleanse it. And Noah and his family are the only survivors. They survive in a giant floating boat of sorts that floats on the surface of the water. And then Noah lands on Mount Ararat and his children begin to have children and children and children, and they multiply until eventually there is a man named Abraham that God chooses from a faraway land and says, I am going to establish my covenant with you. You measly little tiny person who is not even near the land that I am going to give to you. I am going to choose you, the lesser of all men, to be the one that I will multiply and create a kingdom out of. And when Abraham is 100 years old, just over 100 years old, he has his first son, the promise of the covenant. And he has his son Isaac. And Abraham begets Isaac, and Abraham lived a rich life, and his son Isaac then takes over for the family, and Isaac lives a rich life, and Isaac has several children, and amongst them are Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau are constantly at odds with each other. Esau the older, Jacob the younger, a theme that we will see repeated oftentimes in the Bible. God raises the lesser of the two to be the supreme one in the family. And Esau is kind of slid off to the side, and Jacob is raised up. And then Jacob is the father of 12 sons. And that is where we're going to kind of pick up in a little bit more detail on your outlines. Number one, letter A. I've just taken you from pretty much through the first 37 chapters of Genesis. You might have wondered why it took me so long to preach through those now. I just took you through that real quick. Through an unusual set of circumstances with his father-in-law Laban, Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, has two wives. Now these two wives are sisters, all right, which is wacky, all right? There's no question that that's a pretty odd family dynamic going on right there. So he is married to two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Leah is the older, Rachel is the younger. Each of which, Leah and Rachel, have handmaidens or assistants, or in that culture it was someone that was given to you on your wedding day, and she literally was owned by you and lived your life as though she were an extension of you. And those handmaidens were, Leah's handmaiden was Zilpah, and Rachel's handmaiden was Bilhah. Now in that culture, women were entirely, almost exclusively preserved through childbearing. A woman that was not able to bear children was almost discarded in that culture. So childbearing was a huge deal. God saw, and in a real painful foreshadowing, letter B, of the favoritism that would exist in Jacob's family, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And that was such a sad situation that it says that God has mercy on Leah's plight, and he gives her children first. She has 6 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Top of the next page, letter D. Rachel, jealous of her older sister's blessing, decides that she will give, because she cannot have children, she gives her handmaiden over to her husband so that she can, in kind of a surrogate fashion, have children, even though they're not from her body, they're from her handmaiden's body, like an extension of her. And so her handmaiden, Bilhah, has Dan and Naphtali, 2 children. Leah, in the meantime, quits having children
And she sees that she's not having any more children, so she gets kind of torqued. And she says, fine, here's my handmaiden, Zilpah. And she gives her to Jacob as a surrogate mother. And Zilpah has two children, Gad and Asher. Jacob, the weasel that he is, just keeps on sleeping with each one of these women and just keeps on having kids. God eventually, though, blesses Rachel with a child of her own. And Rachel has her first son, and his name is Joseph. By far, the most popular character out of the whole of the book of Genesis. The one that we know the most about. The one that lived closest to the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The one that would have been closest historically to Moses. And so even though we know a great deal about Moses and that account, because Moses lived it and wrote it down, the character that is removed from Moses in kind of just a first, second generation kind of way is Joseph. He was the one that had lived just hundreds of years before Moses. And so we get a great deal of detail about Joseph's life and how God was at work in Joseph's life. Much later in history, Rachel dies during the birth of her second son. The birth of her son was to Benjamin. So, now, Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 and 2. The narrative, God gives us this big picture of Jacob and his family. He gives us the picture of Jacob being encountered by God and renamed Israel. So now, whenever you see the name Israel, don't think in terms of a country quite yet. Don't think in terms of a nation quite yet. That is the actual name of Jacob. He was Jacob and now he has been renamed Israel. But now, we are going to jump back in time, back to when Joseph was only 17 years old. The confusing part is, Jacob has not been renamed Israel yet. So in the text, what's he going to be called from here on out? We're back to Jacob again. Okay, so you kind of are given a picture of what the future is going to be, and then we double back for an important story, a story about the life of Joseph. And one of the statements that is made in Genesis 37:2, there are several markers that exist in the book of Genesis. And they always start with, these are the generations of, and then someone significant is listed. And in Genesis 37:2, it says, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. These are called the Toledot. That's a Hebrew word for the record of the generations of whomever. The Toledot statement is, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. However, the records of the generations of Jacob are entirely about who? Joseph. You could really cross out Jacob's name there and put Joseph's name, except that in this culture, the sons were an extension of the father. And so what we're really talking about is the glory of Jacob as it is lived out in the life of Joseph. And so now Joseph takes center stage in Genesis 37, and except for one small period of time in Genesis 38, Joseph will have center stage, and he will have the primary amount of our attention from here on out through the book. The narrative jumps back to when Joseph is 17 years old. He's living in Canaan, literally Hebron. If you take a look at the map that's on the back of your outlines, Hebron is down there in the south. That gives you a visual idea of where Joseph and his family had settled. They had come from Paddan Aram, which is off your map, actually. It would be all the way north and then out east on your map. Up in the kind of deserty area of Paddan Aram, they've come down out of Paddan Aram, and now they have settled down in the area of Hebron, down south on your map. You'll remember that Joseph was born up in Paddan Aram and was brought down to Hebron with his family to live in the land of Canaan. Joseph is the youngest at this point in the account of 11 brothers. There are 11 of them, and Joseph is the youngest, and he is 17 years old. You can imagine how old his oldest brothers are. And so he is kind of the punk in the family. He's the kind of the remaining teenager that is left. He is the only son of Rachel, the favored mother. And out of that, he is a co-worker. It says in verse 2 that he is a co-worker with his brothers. It says this, Joseph, when 17 years of age, pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them, that's his brothers, to their father. See, Joseph gives this bad report of his brothers' activities, seemingly related to the family shepherding business. They would travel a long distance. I'll even show you next week some pictures of these areas, and you can see why they had to travel, because it's mostly dirt and rocks. And so to find good grazing land, they had to go into the foothills, to get up above the rocks and get into grass that was fresh. And so he comes back from one of these little excursions that they were on, and something that seems to be related to the business, because that was what was mentioned just before, he gives a bad report about. While it's not explicit, the next verse indicates that Joseph is kind of playing on the favoritism that his father has, and he plays that against his brothers. And he does so, by the way, foolishly. See, there are four real mothers involved. Two primarily, Leah and Rachel, but Bilhah and Zilpah are also involved in this whole family dynamic that exists under the headship of Jacob, who will become Israel. And out of all the sons so far, Joseph is the youngest, and he's about 17 years old. And so he's being sent out into the fields as an under-shepherd to be taught how to shepherd by his brothers. His brothers are a bit of a motley crew, by the way. We already know, and if you were to jump back, I believe, just a few chapters back, you would see that one of the brothers, Reuben, I'm in chapter 35, verse 22. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah. Reuben, one of the sons, slept with one of his father's concubines, Bilhah, and Israel, that would be Jacob, heard about it. So the brothers are kind of unscrupulous. They're not a very good bunch of guys. And Joseph is the youngest amongst them. And so, perhaps even imitating his brothers, he brings back a bad report. But apparently, he's kind of playing everyone against the other. He knows that his mother is the favored mother with his father Jacob, and he knows out of that, because he is the offspring from Rachel, that he is the favored son. The brothers also know this, but what Jacob does with it is almost unbelievable. Jacob, seeing that Joseph is the son of Rachel, begins to show him public favoritism in the midst of the family. He shows the youngest son favoritism. And this son, 17, is so full of that favoritism that he begins to kind of narc or think or tell tattletale on his brothers. And in doing so, he plays his father against his brothers. He plays his brothers against himself. And he's hoping that it will glue he and his father closer together. And apparently it has exactly that effect. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. Little does Israel or Jacob know, he's going to have another later. And he made him, he's talking of Joseph here, a very colored tunic. A technicolor dream coat, so to speak. A multicolored coat that Joseph was to wear. It was a tunic. It was literally something that he would pull over his head and would drop down to below his knees. It was something that he could wear when he was out working, and it had multicolors on it. It was not just the drab brown and kind of beige color that most shepherds wore. It was something that would bring attention. It was something that showed the favor of his father toward him. It was also something that his brothers hated. Look at verse 4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him. And they could not speak to him on friendly terms. See, Joseph is given a bad report. Joseph is favored by his father. And he's now manipulating his results from Jacob by getting this multicolored coat. It's amazing to me because Jacob has a background already with his wives. He has a background with Laban. He has a background from his history on what favoritism can do in a family, to how it destroys, the pain and the trouble it can cause. And yet, despite all of this, what does he do? He favors Joseph anyway. He singles out his youngest son and he says, "That will be my favorite. And I'm going to show him particular favor." I remember one year when I was a child. I was probably 14 or 15 years old. I know that doesn't strike those of you that are 14 or 15 as being childlike, but I was a child. And my grandmother was over at our house. My grandmother, who loved the Lord with all of her heart, passed away some years ago, so I am safe to tell this this story about her. She has since been made holy by God. So anyway, Grandma, it was Christmas time, and Grandma would usually come down for a couple of weeks to spend time with the family, which I really enjoyed. I loved my grandmother very, very much, and I even lived with her when I was a child because my father was in the military, so my mom and I got to go live with her for a while. So I had a strong connection with my grandmother, and my grandma took me aside in the living room. We were standing next to the Christmas tree. And Grandma didn't like wrapping presents because she had arthritis. And so she bought these little handmade mailboxes. They were little mailboxes that could open, and they hung on the Christmas tree. And she would stuff money inside of these mailboxes on December 24th. And so I was standing with her on December 24th, back when I was a lot younger, and she decided to whisper something in my ear. Well, you know, a lot of grandmas are not, when they whisper, they're a little louder. Have you ever noticed that? Because, you know, their hearing's kind of gotten a little bit dim in their older age. And so their whispering's kind of like, "I have a secret that I would like to tell you." Well, coincidentally, my two sisters were walking by right at the same time. My sisters were very, very rebellious when they were teenagers. They dressed in wild clothing, they had wild hairdos, they had wild boyfriends, they went to wild parties, and they told everyone what they were doing. They had no shame whatsoever. If my sisters were here, they would both be nodding emphatically. That's very true. They were kind of out of control when they were teenagers, and I know this will shock you, was the good child, which tells you how bad my two sisters were. But I was the good kid in the family. So my grandmother shuttles up next to me and she says, "I just want you to know, I put $20 in your sister's mailboxes, but I put $40 in yours." Coincidentally, my sisters were walking by, and the shocking coincidence was that my sister was videotaping the incident at the time. And you should have seen her. Oh! Oh, I got it on tape! I got it on tape! She favors you! You know, they're like 12 and 13, and they were freaking out. They were just like losing their noodle. They were just like running around in circles, and, "Where's Mom? Where's Mom?" And they go running off and that kind of thing. And they watched that tape 30 times. I mean, I would walk into the house and they would have that thing in. Here comes, $40, and we only got 20, you know, and this kind of thing. My grandmother favored me, and she whispered to me in her not-so-quiet voice, "I trust you more than I trust them," because of behavior and whatnot else. This kind of behavior in a family is absolutely destructive. It ruined my sister's relationships with my grandmother. And in the same way, if there is favoritism in your family, you know the devastation that it brings. If you favor one family over another family, if you are older and you are looking at your kids and their spouses and their grandchildren and your grandchildren, their children, and you favor one family over another family, you may never state it, but it can be felt. And it causes devastation. If you favor one child over another child because of success or because they have a more agreeable attitude or personality, it causes pain and destruction. And it did the exact same thing in this family. In verse 4, as I already read, Joseph's brothers hate him. They hate him for what he does, letter E, top of the next page, and how his father favors him. Simply, they hate him for being a daddy's boy. Now, that's a bit of a demeaning term. I use that rather carefully. He was a daddy's boy because his father allowed it. It was created by a father who could be manipulated. It was created by a father who had a glaring weakness that his son could manipulate and that his brothers resented. The book of James makes it clear, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism based on the way people dress. Don't show favoritism based on the way people appear. That would include the color of one's skin. That would include race and all those other things that we show favoritism in our culture over. The Bible is crystal clear that we are not to show favoritism one to another. Now, I just want to emphasize here too. Well, I have a question first. Do you show favoritism? Let's not skip over that without asking ourselves the probing question that the text demands. Do you show favoritism at work? Do you show favoritism within your family? Do you show favoritism with a parent? Do you show favoritism motivated by the same things that Joseph was motivated by? See, if we show favoritism, it will result in pain and destruction. It does not mean that we need to treat everyone evenly, by the way. I actually don't believe in that. There have been points in my life where I needed help from my parents and my sisters didn't. And my sisters have not held a resentment against me because their response was, Chris needed the help during that time and we didn't. And we're okay with it. We want our parents to help Chris during that time. It doesn't mean that we treat everyone evenly all the time, but it does mean that we treat each other fairly, without favoritism, showing wisdom, providing for others in a very fair and non-favoritism kind of manner. Let's not skip over this part without realizing that oftentimes we as believers will talk about Jesus Christ on the one hand and then treat a co-worker or someone that, you know, the people that we are sharing about who Jesus Christ is in our lives with, we'll treat someone else with favoritism and it looks horrible. It causes shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, we should look at the way Jacob treats his son here with the multicolored coat. We should look at the way Joseph manipulates his father. And it should convince us again and again and again that this is not the right way to behave. This is not good. There is nothing in the text that would give any indication that Jacob was raising up his youngest son because God had called him to do it. There's nothing that indicates that Jacob was supposed to treat his son differently for some righteous mean. It's not there. Jacob was doing this because of personal favoritism. It was causing destruction in his family. Well, Joseph grows in his arrogance. Joseph grows in being filled with himself. And then the worst happens. I say the worst not because something horrible happened. I'm saying the worst because Joseph missed something that was critically important in his life. See, God speaks to Joseph. God is actually going to give Joseph a couple of dreams where he is speaking to him. See, God didn't have the printed word like we have today. If you want God to speak to you, just pick up your Bible. Read it. God's very words, inspired, the Bible says, for you. You can listen to the voice of God right now by reading the Word of God. Well, the book of Hebrews says that back a long time ago, God spoke to mankind through a lot of different ways. He's spoken to mankind through different means throughout history. And He chooses to speak to Joseph in this case through a dream. But Joseph is so arrogant. He is so filled with himself. He's so filled with his favoritism that he misses it. He doesn't hear that it's from God. He doesn't know that it's from God for a very long time. And I think it once again begs the question, is God speaking to you this morning? Is God actively at work and speaking to you? And are you listening? Or have you been filled with arrogance? Have you been filled with distraction that is plugging your ears and filling your mind with other things where there is no room for God? Let's look at what happened to Joseph. See, he makes matters worse. Number 3, letter A. He has a dream in which his brothers bow down to him. Verses 5 through 8. His brothers are symbolized by bundles of wheat. They're called sheaves. Or sheaves in the Scripture. That's just simply a big bundle of wheat that's wrapped up. Joseph's brothers hate him, the Bible says, even more when he shares this dream. They hate him even when he speaks, even when they hear his voice. Brothers and sisters, those of you that have brothers and sisters, you ever been there? When your brother or your sister opens their mouth and you're just like, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard, you know? It's like, I can't even stand their voice. It's driving me crazy. My kids get like that. Especially the older one with the younger one. It's amazing, right? The older one's got stuff to do. They've got more responsibilities, more chores. And I'll just hear her from the other room. Quit talking to me! You know, she's just 7. And her little sister turns 4 this week. And so she's just, you know, she's fed up to hear with it. Imagine feeling that way about your little 17-year-old brother. Hating him so much to the core of who you are, that you don't even want to hear him talk. That's how Joseph's brothers feel about him. God has spoken to him, and what does Joseph do? He kind of rolls it on out there for his brothers to hear. He kind of flaunts it up in front of their face. Hey, you're bundles of wheat. They're going to bow down to me. What do you think about that? No mention of God. No mention of any kind of, this is what it means. This is what God is doing. I think maybe we should keep these things in mind. None of it. Simply, I mean, he doesn't even go to his parents privately and say, I had the weirdest dream last night. I don't know if it was what you gave me for dinner or what, but I had this dream about stuff. You know, what would mom and dad said? Okay, well, keep that in mind and don't share with your brothers. You know, I mean, wouldn't you say that to your kids? You know, like, let's just keep this between you. No, what does he do? He just walks out to where everybody's together, probably around a meal, and says, hey, guess what dream I had last night? And it says his brothers become even more enraged with him. They hate it when he speaks. So what does Joseph do? Well, God didn't get through to him the first time. God spoke. Joseph wasn't listening. So what does God do? Hey, our God's a gentle God. He's going to tell him again. God gives him another dream. Joseph shares his next dream. And let's read about it in verse 9. He had still another dream, it says, and he related it to his brothers. There it goes, right down the tubes. And said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. The universe is bowing down to me. That's basically what he says to his brothers. And can you even imagine? I mean, just figure that they had a kid a year before Joseph. All right, that would put his oldest brother, whose name is Reuben, that would put him in his late 20s, you know, maybe early 30s. Just imagine what Reuben wants to do to him. You know, come here, you little punk. I'll show you bowing down. You know, I mean, just bam. We're gonna deal with this out while we're shepherding. You let mom and dad stay behind. We're gonna deal with this somewhere else. You can imagine how the brothers were feeling. He related it in verse 10 to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Have you lost your mind? He rebukes him. He tells him, quiet. You keep shooting off your mouth. You have an unbridled hubris, simply arrogance. Your arrogance has become too much, Joseph. Quiet with you. But an interesting verse in verse 11. His father keeps Joseph's saying in mind, contemplating the content of the dream. Sometimes I think we try to wax this as being a particularly spiritual moment for Jacob. And no doubt, perhaps it was. But I probably think that the most interesting part of it for Jacob was that there were 11 stars bowing down. And at least at this point in his life, he only had 10. What did that mean to Jacob? Another son. That's what it meant to Jacob. If it were to come true, it would mean another son for Jacob. And even when he loses Joseph, perhaps he remembers back to this dream and thinks God is going to continue to give me more sons in my older age. But it just simply says that Jacob contemplates. He considers. He is trying to figure out what is going on with his son. There's no mention of anyone, letter D, in the family making any attempt at interpretation. Simply, there is shock, an incredulous attitude at the idea of being subservient or serving the youngest in the family. God is speaking in the midst of this family. No one is listening. Nobody. Nobody has ears to hear the Lord. This is dangerous. See, when God speaks and we are called in the Bible to train our ears to listen to Him, when we will not listen, really, what the Bible essentially communicates to us is that God begins to raise His voice. Your children ever not pay attention to you? What's your tendency? Just get a little louder. Children can't hear you from across the house? Sure, the polite thing to do would be to, you know, run on over there, stick your head in the room. Hey, I was talking to you. But I'm watching football today. And my kids are fighting in the other room. What do? I put the TiVo on pause. And I'm like, hey! And believe me, that will stop everything in the house when I do that. I mean, people are in mid-stride and they're like, whoa. You know, they stop. Because they hear that tone. They hear that volume from Dad. My wife can do the same thing from her, you know, from her advantage point. She oftentimes is working on her computer in the living room and the kids are fighting and it's just like, hey! And boom, dead silence out of the other room. Two little heads peek around the corner. We laugh because we all do it. We all do these kinds of things. See, when God doesn't speak, He raises His voice too. But not in the same way. God's not going to blow a lightning bolt down to kind of say, hey, it was me. Pay attention here. God begins to do what only God can do. And He begins to work out circumstances in our lives that will teach us in areas where we will not listen to Him. God is at work in our lives to teach us things in areas where we will not listen to Him. Joseph was so filled with arrogance, so filled with himself, so willing to throw up his advantage, his voice from God in front of his brothers for the wrong reasons, that God begins to raise His voice. And again, the text begs the question, is God speaking to you? Have you been ignoring Him? Some of us even know He's talking to us at times. And we're like little children. La, 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 la. I don't want to listen to that. I'm not interested in that. La, 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 la. And we tune Him out. We know what he has to say. We do the other thing anyway. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says that our God is a jealous God? Doesn't that seem like such a human characteristic to be jealous? It means that He will hold on to His people jealously. He will raise His voice to get your attention. He will change your circumstances to work out His will in your life. He will do whatever it takes to glorify His name. And you and I cannot stand in His way. Hey, praise God. But if He's speaking to you, I recommend listening. Joseph didn't. And we're going to see the impact of that in his life. See, God speaks to us even today. He speaks to us through His Word. The Bible says that He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit that He has placed inside of all who believe in Him. The Bible says that He speaks to us through the circumstances of our lives. The Bible says that He speaks to us through the community of believers, His church. The Bible says that God speaks to us through all of these different ways. Are you listening to Him? Joseph and his father Israel were not. Joseph and Israel were not listening. And you can see the danger begin to build in the text. Joseph's brothers depart to tend the flocks in Shechem. Shechem is up to the north. Notably, without Joseph. You can imagine what they said. Hey, dad comes outside. You want Joseph to come? No, thanks. You keep the brat with you. The 10 of us are out of here. We're going to go and do what we do. We're going to go do the shepherding thing. So they're gone. And Joseph is left with his mom and dad back at home. Almost inexplicably, as though Jacob doesn't exactly get it, he sends Joseph off to find his brothers in verses 13 and 14. As though he doesn't quite understand what's going on. There's a part of me that thinks maybe Jacob knows that Joseph needs to be knocked down a notch. And so he sends him out there in the hope that that will happen. Maybe he is sending him into the fire in order to allow his brothers to temper Joseph's arrogance. The text never says. It just appears as though Jacob is unaware. And when they bring back the report that Joseph is dead, for those of you that haven't heard the story, I'm sorry to give away that part. When they bring back the report, Jacob never mentions, oh, I just sent him out there so that you guys could do something good for him. None of that is ever mentioned. Jacob simply falls into a deep, deep depression over the loss of his son. All is lost for Jacob at that point. What we have from the text is that Jacob and Joseph are just dull. They just don't get it. They're so filled with favoritism. They're so filled with themselves that they have no concept of what is about to happen, how the brothers will react to Joseph, what God is going to do. See, God is the hero of the book of Genesis. This is a story about Joseph, but more importantly, it's a story about God. And God is at work with Joseph and eventually the whole world. Next week, God will raise His voice. God will raise His voice until He is heard by Joseph and He is heard by Jacob. I sure hope that you're here for this series that we're going through.